All right. Good morning. Welcome here. Happy New Year. We made it. I guess 2021 wasn't the year for the rapture, but even so, come. Maybe it'll be this year. It could be today. It's a cloudy day today. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And so we kind of just got started, and then and I had some topical preaching over the last couple of weeks, and so we're back again. So we want to get squared away here again as we begin to work our way through the book of 1 John. And so we find ourselves, we finished off last time at verse 4. And I'll just quickly turn to 1 John, because I was in the 1 John in the New Testament, the book of John. All right, 1 John. And so we looked at the first four verses last time. And so this time we'll look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And so if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom this morning and discernment, that we would just see what you have for us in your word today. We need thy Holy Spirit to give acknowledgement to the truth, and we pray that you'd help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is Walk in the Light. And I had mentioned last time, as we looked at the introduction to the book of 1 John, that just as the book of John is there that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, and that we would have eternal life through his name, and really the thrust of the book of John is Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and directed to our salvation, so the book of 1 John is focused on the life of the believer and sanctification in Christ. And so that's the primary thrust of the book of 1 John. And we see that in verse 4 in the introduction here. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so in Christ, fullness of joy. And so his desire, and as we'll go through what then follows as we go through the rest of the chapters here, are so many things that really help us to know that fullness of joy. And so there's lots of do's and don'ts throughout, but we see here, in as he now begins, having introduced the subject, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And then he says, this first message, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." The message which we have heard of him. And so The book of 1 John is one to show us the way to have fullness of joy in our Christian lives. And John begins here with this message from Jesus himself. And we know that it's speaking of Jesus when he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." And that's who he was just talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so God is 100% pure and right and good. He says, God is light. Now, in this context, and as we get through it here, he's speaking to the analogy that is brought throughout Scripture of light being synonymous with that which is righteous, which is good, which is godly. And it's speaking about God's absolute sinless nature. And it says it with a particular emphasis. Notice it says, God is light, and in him is how much darkness? No darkness, but not just no darkness, no darkness at all, at all. We're not talking about a 99.999 and 54 one-hundredths. It's 100%. He's 100% light, 100% pure, sinless, righteous, and good. And so that's the nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect and pure, the epitome and really the true light of the world. And so we understand this throughout the Scriptures. When we think of Jesus Christ in particular, we see in Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He is undefiled. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Jesus Christ, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So he did no sin. He's holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So he did no sin. He knew no sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And so he didn't do any sin. He didn't know any sin. In him is no sin. He is perfect and holy. This is a very important fact of Scripture that everyone needs to understand who comes to Jesus Christ. We're not coming to a partial Savior. He is the Savior of man. He must be pure and sinless to be our Savior. And the reason that God chose in his wisdom to send his Son is because he is, in fact, that sinless Savior. And so he did no sin, knew no sin, in him was no sin, and he was manifested, as 1 John 3:5 says, to take away our sins. You see, he wasn't tempted here on earth to see if he would sin. He was tempted to show that he could not sin. The sinless Savior. There is no, it is absolutely black and white here. Absolute. You know, there's so many people, wishy-washy people in the world. Oh, well, there's no absolutes. You know, and the cynical would immediately quip, "Are you absolutely sure about that?" No, there are absolutes. We ourselves are full of indecision and full of misunderstanding and ignorance and all sorts of things. But just understand with God, there is black and white. There is darkness and there is light. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No sin, no unrighteousness. And so having that cemented in your mind as a, and it's a wonderful picture. It's a mental image. It ought to color all of our decisions. Before, you know, it is that understanding that that affected Job's heart. That even after everything that happened, the Bible says he did not charge God foolishly. Because he understood God is light. He is right and good. And everything he does is good and right. God is light. That identifies God not only as sinless, but also as the giver of light and life, as the creator. In Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it references that same event. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ, we just sang it, the light of the world is Jesus. And the scripture points out that Christ is that manifested light in the world. When we see the prophecies of Jesus Christ, and we just looked on that when we looked at the incarnation of Christ. You know, the prophecy was that in darkness a light has sprung up. Wonderful. And Brother Ron talking this morning about the root of Jesse. You know, this just, it's been cut flat with the ground. And then up comes this sprout. So exciting. 400 years of silence. Just as compelling. Just darkness. I don't know if you've spent much time, you know, we're in the country there. You know, there's places where we can go and it's, you know, when there's good cloud cover, it is utter inky blackness. And even the smallest light, your eye will pick it up. Imagine that 400 years just of silence, and they're just there in darkness in the land of Zebulun, and a light is sprung up. A light is sprung up. And Christ manifested that light to the world. In John chapter 1, he says in verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Understand that. The darkness comprehended it not. You know, we have eyes to see. And so when, like I just mentioned, in inky blackness, if a light would spring up, even a small light, we would see it. But what if you're blind? What if the darkness that you see is not because of necessarily that there's no light provided, but that you cannot see it? And so the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness does not comprehend the light that comes through repentance and faith. There's an acknowledgement. That's, again, you know, songwriters over the years have described that, the song, "I Saw the Light." You know, that's a great song that just turning from the wrong to the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I think of that in my own life. Like somebody just flipped on the light and I realized I'm dead in my sin. I deserve hell. God is so gracious that he hasn't killed me yet. In his mercy, he's kept me alive. And now he is opening to me the way of grace, unmerited favor, that I could look to Jesus Christ. He's lifted up before me and I could look to him. And to see that as truth, that only comes through repentance and faith. For someone to be saved, they first need to reject all the false ideas of who God is. That's part of repentance, is rejecting the lies and accepting God's truth. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the word of God, we understand that God is light, that he is sinless, that he is perfect and holy. if we are putting our trust in a God that is not holy, and again, that's not part near holy, it's holy or it's unholy. And so if you are putting your faith in a God that's not 100% holy, you're putting your faith in an unholy, little g, false God. Because true salvation comes only from the true God. And the true God is only light. In him is no darkness at all. And so in repentance, we put aside our false ideas of who God is, and we put our faith in the pure, sinless, holy light of the world, Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded of that, remembering who God is, remembering that he is light. Unless we end up being seduced, and I think it's said, well, you know, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that we would be convinced. And so Satan wants to distract. He wants to confuse. He wants to get us off our path into these false ideas that are the ways of darkness. The things that lead people to become bitter with God because they've forgotten that he is light. They're ignoring the reality that he is light. And so then comes bitterness and all manner of evil things. And so as believers in our walk, we need to continually acknowledge that he is light. He is right. He is pure and good. And, you know, that sounds so kindergarten simple for the Christian. And yet, how many times do you, in your doubt, question what the Word of God says is right to do because you've thought of all sorts of circumstantial reasons why you might not be able to do that? And yet, when we settle this in our heart, it clears up a lot of confusion because we know, and I'll just say this, when I got saved, I didn't know everything wrong that I was doing. In fact, I knew very little about the wrong that I was doing, but I knew this. I knew that God was right, and I knew that his word was right. And I knew that I didn't know all of his word, but I knew that in there it was right. And if I wanted to know more of the right, I had to know more of his word. And the more I knew of his word, of that was right, the more I saw that I was wrong. That's never stopped. 17 years later, and I find again how wrong I am and how right God is. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. What a wonderful thing to have light, you know. I was just the other day, playing with one of my flashlights, and I'm just thinking like, man, how many times have I been struggling to do something and had light, you know, or been able to flip on a light, and it's like, oh, if you've ever struggled in the dark, you appreciate light. We are so blessed to have the light of God's word in our lives and to have the light of Christ shining in our hearts. To open our eyes to the truth. And so here, John is laying the groundwork. The foundation is understanding that nature of God. He's 100% right. But then he says something very interesting. He's not mincing words here. He says, we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in verse 6 he says, if... Okay, so this is one of those situations where he's proposing something to you. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's speaking of God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so before we even get into everything else that's going to come into a blessed fullness of joy, abundant Christian life, he needs to address this, the false professor. Those who profess Christ but walk in darkness. And many people, if you've been saved for any length of time, you'll begin to recognize this. When I was an atheist, I could never have conceived that somebody would say that they love God or follow God and really actually be just exactly like me. Because there no way in a million years would I have put on a cloak of religion and said, "Oh yeah, God is great." No, I thought Christianity was foolishness. And yet, since I got saved, I've realized that there are actually a tremendous numbers of people who have taken on the name of Jesus Christ, and they make profession to love God the Father and love Jesus his Son. Even saying things like, "Jesus is my all in all." But where the rubber meets the road, in their actual life, and everything they say and do, and how they behave, and who they are with, and the whole direction of their life, everything is backwards. And, you know, when I first got saved, I was kind of confused about that, and I kind of thought, well, what do I know? I mean, I'm so messed up. As God is opening the book on my life, I'm realizing, oh, my whole life is a mess. I basically got to burn this thing to the ground because I barely even know what's right. There was so many things that needed to be dealt with. And so I thought, well, you know, I know how wicked I am. And yet, I didn't really understand at the time, but I was fundamentally different from these. Titus 1, 15 and 16 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." You see, here in this scripture, he talks about walking in darkness. And so the immediate context, just as the context of light here is of holiness and of righteousness, the immediate context here of darkness is living in sin. It's a manner of life that is typified with a personal desire for sin and a common worldly pursuit of sin. And that is absolutely 180 degrees opposite of life in Christ. It's the miry clay that you're saved out of when you get saved. It's completely unseemly. And I said to Brother Ron after the lesson this morning, a perfect dovetail, as he mentioned the true proverb, "The dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire." The vomit and the mire is the old man, the old way, the old life. It's a direction. And walking in darkness is just nestling down into that mud. Is that sow just nestling into that mud? But then saying, "I love Jesus. He's my all in all." What? That doesn't make any sense. And yet the world is so confused about this. And I believe Christians get confused because of all the proponents that are out there trying to tell them that you can grab the hand of Jesus and never let go of the devil's hand. That you can keep one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. And that's totally fine. Don't judge. You don't know them. You don't. Oh, only God knows their heart. We've heard that before. Only God knows my heart. You don't know my heart. Ooh, I'm glad. I'm glad I can't see what's going on in there, because I know what's going on in my heart. And God has washed me. And yet the battle rages every day. I can only imagine what's going on there. And I don't even want to know. I want to be simple concerning evil. And so the encouragement is here for us in Colossians 3, verses 5 and following. It says, if we want to understand what he's talking about when he says darkness, just look at some of the examples that Scripture gives. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, the light that we have been given shows us the situation that we're in. I'll quickly say here, because people who are religious in nature, when they hear this kind of preaching, they immediately think, uh-oh, I just heard that checklist. I got to just get my, if I'm just make sure I'm not angry and make sure that I don't demonstrate any malice and that I don't say any bad words, that then I'm good with God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this is a manner of living. This is a way that is defended, that is justified. Every one of these I've done as a Christian, I think. I'm not going to get into it. I'm just saying. But here's the thing. I saw it because my eyes were open and the light was on. And I went, ooh, what is this? There's that old man. The battle. The battle is there. And so don't take that, because we'll get into it. He'll say in verse 8, which we'll get into next time, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So this is not a matter of we're sinless. We're the good guys and they're all the bad guys. And I'm just going to tee off on these people. Don't get it twisted around. I'm a wicked sinner. But God has flipped the light on. And now I see where I am. And I see that he is holy. And I'm relying 100% on his righteousness. I'm going to enter into heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing that I've done. I've done nothing to earn heaven. Nothing. And so I can see that because the light is on. And so just understand, these ways of darkness, we see people and they say, you know, they say they're Christians. And if you're a young Christian, if you've recently been saved, you may have people in your life, maybe at work or whatever. You know, after I got saved, there was people came out of the woodwork and were like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Because I was telling people, like, no, like, you got to understand, like, God saved me. Because they knew who I was. Like, I was I was infamous amongst my circles in my unrighteousness. And so all of a sudden it was like, what happened to this guy? And so they would ask me, like, what happened to you? I mean, I literally had another fellow officer say to me, like, what happened to you? And I was like, man, I got saved. And then they would tell someone, oh, Arlen says he got saved. I don't know what he's talking about. And then, oh, and then out of the woodwork comes this guy. Oh, hey, you know, I'm a Christian too. And it's like, okay. So then I start talking to him about the Lord. And it's like, what are you talking about? Oh, and I mean, again, that really surprised me. I thought like, oh, well, he said he was a Christian. He said, you know, Jesus is God, you know. He prayed and trusted Jesus. No, that's the kind of folks I'm talking about here. Romans 13, 12 and 13 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so, those that have this life and manner of living and profess to know and love God are liars. They're liars. You know, this is hot button, by the way. If you ever want to blow things up, just point this out and people are going to freak out because the veneer of Christian religion is shellacked on by a wide swath of the population who hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate salvation. They're self-righteous. They think that their works are going to earn for them what Jesus Christ died to purchase on their behalf. And so they'll not accept the gift. They say, no thanks, I'll earn it my way. And God will not accept them. That is the way of darkness. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's sharp words. Like I just said it here. Lie. They lie. And, you know, we don't like awkward social situations. I'm no different. But when somebody is showing that in their manner of life that everything is anti-God and anti-Bible doctrine of what is right and what is good, and then they say, oh, I love God, he's my Savior. It's like, what did he save you from? Because it sounds to me like you're thinking that he paid your bar tab so that you could fill your guts with sin every single day of every single week. And it's like, yeah, thanks for handling that, Jesus. I don't have to worry about the consequence of this. That's so unseemly. And yet, that is the preaching. There's even a sect of Christianity called hedonists who believe that their engaging in sin brings glory to God because it shows the power of his grace. We sang the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and it is. I'm so thankful that even though I'm still a sinner, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that the sins that I commit in Christ are covered by the blood of Christ. He's greater. He's greater than all that. I'm thankful for that. But what I don't do is presume upon him and say, oh, well, because his grace is greater, I can do as much sin as I possibly can just to like blow out the volume of his grace. That's not understanding grace. There's no repentance in that. That is the way of darkness. The way of darkness. That's like using Jesus. We don't use Jesus. Do you understand? Like Simon the sorcerer who wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. He wanted to use the power of God. And he was called out. He said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Oof. Scary. And so when we see that, don't be confused. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're thinking that Jesus Christ is for them a license to sin. And the book of 1 John, I believe, just cuts that right at the root by pointing out that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if you're in him, then you are not in the way of darkness. And so he says, we lie and do not the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What are some of those fables? Well, there's the Catholic dogma that you can join their church, be baptized as a baby, do works, do the sacraments, attend the masses, and that will satisfy God's holy demand. And that you can say, oh, I have fellowship with God, when in fact, you are denying him with your works because you are doing what he says are abominable works. I was actually just looking it up here. High look and a proud tongue and the plowing of the wicked is abomination to God. The works of the wicked are abomination to God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so That's condemned. That whole way of religion, rejecting God's salvation in place of your own tiered structure of righteousness, self-righteousness, is darkness. I'm not just picking on the Catholics in particular. And again, that doesn't mean that I hate Catholics. No, they're no different than me when I was trapped as an atheist in my self-righteous way of thinking. But they're caught in self-righteous religion, and they need to be delivered from it. Protestant infant baptism and reciting the catechism as a way into entrance into fellowship with God rather than Christ himself. Also, darkness, fables, evangelicals preaching salvation through, you know, giving yourself to Jesus with no emphasis on sin, no acknowledgement of yourself as a sinner, no recognizing your need of a Savior, just saying, well, you know, if you pray and ask Jesus to save you, then you know you're going to heaven when you die. And so they lead people in these prayers and they say, you know, Jesus loves you and he wants you to have a wonderful life. So just accept him. And so they go, well, okay, he wants me to have a wonderful life. Okay, I accept you, Jesus. Now, where's my wonderful life? And then they go out and spend their life lying, cheating, and stealing to get that wonderful life they think is wonderful through prosperity, and all the while pushing aside any of the doctrines that Jesus actually has. And so they want to claim Jesus, but they don't want his word. And not just within the new evangelical circles, but what about Baptists? Removing repentance and simply relying on profession and no evidence of a changed life. And, you know, and they're so quick to say, oh, well, if you expect evidence of a changed life, then you're a work salvationist. No. I'm looking for evidence of true faith, because true faith will bring evidence. Even as we talked this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, which, you know, is often preached to make people afraid. And again, if you're in Christ right now, there should be no fear in anything I'm preaching, because we're safe in Christ. If you're truly in Christ through repentance and faith, acknowledging you don't deserve salvation, you deserve hell, God did everything necessary and sufficient to give you entrance into heaven. But here in Hebrews 6, it talks about us growing in our faith. And again, this is the purpose of 1 John, is for us to grow in our faith. And so he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, right? That's where it begins. And faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Right? You see, the thief on the cross didn't have opportunity to develop his faith very much. He died that very day. But if God permit, that we would grow in our faith. That we would go on from the rudimentary elements of the understanding of our faith and go on into sanctification. Understanding more and more about ourselves and about the holiness of God. But then he switches gears and he says, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But listen to this. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Bearing thorns and briars. Jesus asked the question, does a fig tree bear thorns? The immediate answer is no. No, a fig tree does not bear thorns. Right? And do you see a thorn tree bearing figs? No. No, you don't. And so he said in that passage, by their fruits you shall know them. Now people right away put the cart before the horse and they circle some evidence in somebody's life and say, well, that person walked an old lady across the street, therefore he's a Christian. Wrong answer. Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan will outwork you, and his messengers will outwork you, the true believer, in things that you might necessarily see, but it's darkness inside. You see, God sees the whole picture. We can only see some of what is going on. And yet, what we see, though, is that the picture is true. If someone is walking in true faith, it will be seen. And that's what we see here. He says in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and what? Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in the administered to the saints and do minister. That's natural. Sheep are going to grow wool. You know, sheep are going to sound a certain way and walk a certain way. But when you see a goat going along headbutting everybody, and they say, "Ma, but I love Jesus." No, they're not a sheep, they're a goat. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There are many who are going to say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and do many wonderful works? Then will I declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you." He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You act as if I've never given you a law." And again, we understand through the light that God has given us that the law does not bring righteousness to us. The law kills us. And we look at the law and go, "Oh, I'm so unholy." But I simultaneously recognize, "Oh, but God is holy. Oh, I'm so thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you died in my place, that I can know your forgiveness. I can know your salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." And there's rest there. There's joy there. There's peace there. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want people to go and read through 1 John and get his recipe for righteousness. And when I say recipe, I mean they write it up as a recipe for righteousness. He is just making it clear. No, just understand God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Don't be walking in darkness and saying that you have fellowship with God. You don't. You don't. God knows your heart. And I'm talking to every one of you here. Like, let me just bring the rubber right to the road. If you are living in darkness and you know it, don't think for a second that your profession to me or to anyone in this room is going to save you. God is going to separate you out. He is going to separate you out and you are going to everlasting fire. That's where you're headed right now if you're walking in darkness as a hypocrite. I'm saying this in all love because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes you need to be brought up short. That you would understand, hey, you might be fooling me, but you're not fooling God. And you might not even be fooling me. Do you understand? It's interesting how the sinner will walk through life and delude themselves that nobody knows. You know, when I went to the first, I went to a New Year's get together. I guess that would have been how many years ago now? 2003. To 2004, so whatever the math is there, 18, was that 18 years ago? And I was sitting there hanging out with all these people, professing believers, and I was like a fish out of water. But I'm just listening, and I'm thinking, nobody knows. Nobody knows I'm not like them. Unbeknownst to me, everybody in that room were already praying for me. They were praying for me that I would see the truth. And you may not understand how you're exuding if you're here and trying to fake it until you make it. But just understand, it doesn't matter if you fool man. You must face God. And God will not be fooled. And so just saying that you love God doesn't cut it. And I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it with my own eyes. I mean, I saw a man who had no testimony, who just literally say right into my eyes, Jesus is my all in all. And you know what? Like, I'll just say this. I would hesitate to just shout that to you because of the conviction that I feel about how poorly I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what I know and the opportunities he's given and the times when I failed and fallen and come short and recognized and then just fell upon his grace and was just so thankful that I could fall 7 times and get up again. For me to just boast in your face, Jesus is my all in all. Only just an absolutely blind, self-righteous sinner would just boldly throw that out with zero evidence to back it up in their entire life that at least that I had known them. It's an offense. Please don't do that. Be real. God wants you to be real with him. He sees everything in darkness is as light to God. And so he knows exactly where you're at. And here's the thing. Here's what I realized. The day I realized that I was lost, I realized God knows exactly how lost I am. And that's why he's crying out to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He loves me. I realized he loves me. He loves me. He doesn't love my sin. He hates it. He will punish sin, but he loves me and he wants to deliver me from that sin. And he wants to deliver you. He does not want you to walk as a professor. Now note, immediately people's minds, and I'm not looking to shake. If you're saved today, none of this preaching can unsave you. Do you understand me? And so that's not my purpose here. But here's the thing. If you're truly saved, it shouldn't shake you. But I'll just say, let's note backsliding and disobedience and all that, which if you're a Christian, guess what? You're going to disobey God. You're going to do something that is contrary to Scripture because of our sin nature and the battle that's fought. That's why Paul himself, who was a wonderful servant of God and a humble servant of God, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so, if I could just say it this way, that's getting a licking. It's getting a spanking from God. You're getting chastened. You're getting scourged even. Like, with the belt, okay? You're getting a good tuning in if you're a son. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so if you've been under the chastening, if you've been disobeying God, don't think that I'm sitting here saying, if you're disobeying God, you're a liar and do not the truth and you're lost. That's not the point. It's what are you actually trusting in for your salvation? Are you trusting in that you're doing more good than bad or any of these foolish games of weighing it out? I'm not saying that you have to be perfect to be a Christian. Quite different. What it's saying here is, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so, good evidence. Where is the chastening in your life? If you know you're living in things that are contrary to Scripture and are against God, and you aren't actually that concerned about it, or you've shrugged it off, and there's no chastening going on in your life, you should really question, what in the world am I actually trusting in? What am I doing? Because he says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us separated unto himself. He wants to present to himself a wonderful church. But it's him that does it. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, partakers of his holiness. So what I'm saying here is that this that I'm talking about, this chastening, that's not the result of your walk. That is the result of a departure from your walk. Do you understand? When we are following God as Christians, there was a time and a place when we understood our lost condition. We knew that God was righteous and holy, and we looked to him in faith, and we trusted in him. That's the moment that you're born again. And from that time on, you then desire, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word. You begin to grow in your Christian life, and you begin to see things that are wrong. Then you come to a point where you see something that you know is right, and you don't want to do it. And so what do? Well, you don't do it. You go the way of the flesh. You humor the flesh. And what happens? God brings you back in line. You do feel guilty about it. Your conscience is switched on about it. You might even be justifying it for a time, but in your mind, the Holy Spirit is crying out, stop justifying that. You know that's wrong. Humble yourself. Ultimately, God wins out. And anybody who's been a Christian here for any length of time could probably list off a number of times when God had revealed to them something and it was like, this has got to go. This has got to go. And I know in myself, there's a lot that God has shown me and it's got to go. That's the chastening of the Lord. That's him helping us in our sanctification as his children, because he doesn't discipline the neighbor's kids. He disciplines his own children. These other children, again, Satan's children are his. And so they're not under chastening. They're under the condemnation of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is convicting them to draw them to himself. And so don't get confused. When I'm talking about a walk, that is their direction. You can stumble as a Christian. God will chasten you. He'll bring you back to himself. Ultimately, as David did when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, my sin is ever before me. It was right there. And he desired the restoration of fellowship with his Father God and the restoration of the joy of his salvation. And so 1 John is for us as believers to have the joy of our salvation, the fullness and abundance of it. And so the true Christian desires to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we'll see later in 1 John, he makes a statement where he says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you understand? If we're walking in the light, if we've confessed the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and God knows, again, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ, and God knows it, we know it, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we are walking in the light. We are walking in the light. We're walking with him, and we have fellowship one with another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Again, we're not walking around in our Christian lives thinking, oh no, today I'm going to step on a landmine and it's going to just, blow me up. You know, like those that believe you can lose your salvation. Uh-oh, something's going to happen today. We just talked about it this morning, the unpardonable sin. Uh-oh, what if I commit the unpardonable sin? I'm going to get kicked out of the family of God. No. If we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What? And we think, oh, like people that are into that false doctrine think, well, okay, up until the time that I trusted Christ, okay, he paid for that sin. But what about every sin that I sin once I trusted Christ? Well, how many of your sins were future sins when Christ died on the cross. All of them. All of them. He died for the sin of the world. All sin. His blood is powerful enough to cleanse all sin, past, present, future. But sin that we commit in the family of Christ affects our fellowship. It affects the fullness of joy. It closes the mouth of our witness. You know, it's like we say, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. In the Christian life, as we, if we humor sin in our lives, it just affects us. And it affects us, I believe, disproportionately more than when we were lost. When we were lost, you could just have a diet of sin and just be, you know, quote unquote, happy. But a Christian living in sin is not a happy Christian, because the chastening is there and the conviction is, the dial is turned up on conviction. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And so as we do, and some of those things that we do, we're even sinning against our own bodies. And so we know it. We're doing that in the light, you know. By the way, that's why the world, they want to do things in the dark, in the corner. And we, when we're living in the flesh, we think, oh, I'm, you know, I'm all alone. Nobody sees. No, we're doing it in the light. And so, of course, there's guilt that comes along with that. But the encouragement is, don't deny that. Don't justify that. Just confess it. We're walking in the light. Ephesians 5:8 and following says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Right? That's not a conditional. That's ye now are ye light in the Lord. Then he says, "Walk as children of light." You are light in the Lord. You are a light. Again, we are to live our lives and to shine forth that people can see the love of God shining through us, that we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And so that walk in the light, we don't do things that are unacceptable to the Lord, but things that are acceptable to the Lord. And it says here in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And again, internally first. Don't be like the one that is pointing out the mote in your brother's eye and you got a beam in your own eye. We first reprove the unfruitful works of darkness in our own lives. That's first. And we recognize, and then it gives us the humility to realize, oh man, I've just really, oh, I'm a mess, you know. I can't run my own life. I need to fully rely on God. I need to fall on His mercy. I need to let Him order my steps one step at a time. When we're in that position of humility, we can reach out to a brother and say, hey, I've struggled there, and I can see that you're struggling. Look to God. He will help you in your struggle. He will show you the way. And so we have passed from darkness to light in regeneration, but now, as children of God, in progressive sanctification, we walk in the light as we allow God to change us from the inside. And that change on the inside is what manifests as outward changes that people can see and hear. You know, and you maybe have heard that before, say, well, you know, I can see that person growing in the Lord. Just like you can see a plant, you know, when they get to the two-leaf stage, and then they're really leafing out, and you know, and you go, wow, like there's growth there. You can see that growth in life in someone who is walking with the Lord and in humility is allowing God to affect their heart. And they're not, you know, kind of, and again, I use the analogy of like a ship, you know, they're not fighting below decks, refusing to row, you know, like where now he's just there teaching them a lesson and they can't go forward, right? When you're in obedience to God, you're saying, yes, Lord, like, where do you want me to go? Let's go. And he will lead you. And you'll begin to move forward. And people will see that forward movement. And that's, again, when they see that forward movement, it's glory to God. And so Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." That light, God is light. The more you receive his light, the more light he gives you. And because, again, we are not light in the sense of truth and righteousness. It's only his light within that shines through. If we will not quench the Holy Spirit, if we will not grieve the Holy Spirit, But if we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, then he will do that in and through our lives. And more he will shine. And he will shine that flashlight into every corner of our lives. And you will get to the place, and we just were talking about this before the message, where you'll be thinking you're doing pretty good. And then God will just continue to give you more light, and he will shine into a corner of the room you've not previously really wanted to address. You know, I know I used to do that when I used to clean my room as a child. There was always that one area where it was kind of like where I would just kind of kick everything and just ram it in there, and it would be out of sight, out of mind, actually kind of in the back corner of my closet. You couldn't quite see it from the door, and so my mom would walk by and do this, and yeah, okay, good, and then I could go out and play. But there came a day when she walked in and actually took a look around and was like, what is all this? You know, it reminds me also of my school locker. At the end of the year, when it was time to clean up my locker, and I went in there, and there was like probably a dozen half-eaten lunches, brown bags, rammed in the bottom. Just like this aroma of orange peels and like old ham sandwiches. And I think, oh, so gross. And it's actually kind of, I haven't even thought about that for years, but it's gross. You know, we can do that in our Christian lives. And when God reveals that to us, what's incumbent for us is to recognize, yes, that stinks. That is unseemly for us. We got to get rid of that. And so we submit it to God. We say, yes, we acknowledge what this is, and we give it over to you, Lord. We want to be cleansed. We want to be walking in the light. And so, as 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Again, we're not fearful of that, of stepping into eternity. And I mean, it's not that we're just hastening to death, but it doesn't hold the same terror that the black abyss of eternity held for me when I was lost. I know where I'm going. When I die, I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to be where he is. And so I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to go there because of Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter 2:9 and following says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Meaning you're set apart for God and his purposes. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't we thankful that we have the light shining, that we're not blind, that you and I that know the Lord, we can see the situation for what it is? Like even today, like look around at the news. Look around at what's going on. It's the Christians that understand God is working. It's not getting better. Evil seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm not discouraged by that. I'm encouraged. Even so, come. Like I said, the Lord could come. We could be caught up today. And that 7 years could begin. And so, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I believe that's our true desire. We want to live a life in Christ that is abundant in joy. We want to have the joy of the Lord. We don't want to be caught up, you know, with a ball and chain of unconfessed sin and regret and guilt, you know, of self-effort, dragging that around in our Christian life. No, we want to be free of all that. We want to walk in open fellowship with God and with one another. We want to provoke one another to love and good works. I truly believe that's what in the spiritual man, that's what we want. And that's what John wants for us here. That's what God wants. And that's what he's showing us here. And so it begins with ending the hypocrisy. And so I'll say again, if you're here today and you're just faking it to get along and you're hoping that you know, you're not going to be found out or nobody's going to call you out on it. Listen, we're not the ones that you need to fear. We don't matter in the big scheme of things. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, he's what matters. He is calling out to you. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart saying, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior. And for us that are saved, we just acknowledge that we are the children of light. And so we ought to walk as children of light. And we want to do that so that people can look and see there are people of God who proclaim the righteousness of God, and they're not proclaiming their own righteousness, and they're not proclaiming that, you know, their church is perfect, but they're proclaiming that their Savior is perfect, that their Savior is able, that he can save, he can forgive, he can deliver you from your sin, and not only from the punishment for your sin, but from the bondage of sin in this life. And so I believe that's the people we want to be. And so we want to walk in the light, and we want to do so in a way that makes it very clear to those who are not walking in the light that they don't know him, that they're lying, they're not doing the truth. Why? Not because we want to point the finger and call them out and say, ha ha! No, Jesus made it clear. We're not to separate the wheat from the tares. That's God's job. But we want to give them as much opportunity as possible to see for themselves, for the Holy Spirit to give conviction, and for them to realize, I need to be rescued. I cannot survive in my religion. I ultimately am going to be judged. And so they look to Jesus Christ and they're saved. And then they have a testimony. And then we can rejoice together. That ought to be what every one of us wants. And so let's concentrate on that. If you want to be a witness, then preach the gospel and live the gospel. Walk as children of light and point to God who is light. And that light will shine. And people will see it. And I dare say God will use it for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And we just pray again that nobody would leave here this morning separated from thee. That they would not continue to live a deception. Lord, I pray that you would just give acknowledgement to the truth in these things. Lord, we do pray as we live our lives that we would acknowledge that you are light, that you are 100% pure and holy and right, and that we would not be second-guessing you in our lives as we look into thy word and as we bring our petitions to thee, that as you choose to direct us, that we would just acknowledge that everything you do is good and you only give us good things and things that are necessary for us, and that we would thank you for that and desire to walk in fellowship with you. Lord, we're so thankful that that you know every aspect of our lives and you know what's truly necessary for each one of us individually. And you do really have a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to that plan and allow you to work. Lord, give us that confidence in you that we need to have. Increase our faith, Lord, that we can trust you with our life and submit ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.